Paul's prescription for peace. Let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love us and that you watch over us. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us day by day. Lord, that when we are saved, that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember that in all of life situations, that you are always near and you are always there. And help us to remember your goodness and your love and your kindness toward us. Father, help us as we go through this message today through your word, that we would be obedient to the things which your word tells us to do. Help me, Lord, as I bring it forth to the people, that you would help me to have clarity of thought and that I would be able to bring across your truth in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 4, let's start reading in verse 4, very familiar verse here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Today we are looking for Paul's prescription to help us maintain peace through all of life's trials and through the good times as well. Paul's prescription to help us maintain peace. This prescription will help us maintain peace even when our life is anything but peaceful. If you've lived long, you've had those times in your life when life was anything but peaceful. Life can be hard at times. There are many ways in which we can be tempted to despair, tempted to think, oh, just life is too hard. Even Job 5:7, it says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You've been around a campfire, you know that sparks are always flying up. And man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Burdens of the heart and mind, they can wear us down. They can wear us down to the point that if you ever wanted to just give up, maybe not completely, but just give up on certain things. Or despair. We've all probably come to the time where we're just like, oh, don't know what to do. Problems can seem to come from many directions at times. Sometimes it just seems like the problems are just surrounding us. It's not just one problem, but there are many problems in our lives. Most of us maybe have had or have health concerns. I know many of you are dealing with health concerns. There's work pressures, people at work, and just the stress of work. Those can be pressures on us. There can be, has anybody ever gone through time when money was a pressure? I mean, you know, most people have gone through a time when I'm not sure how I'm going to pay that next bill. They have money pressures. We can have regrets or remorse over past decisions. You ever regretted a decision and kind of worried about that or fretted over it or had remorse over something you've done? You know, if I want to look back at all of my failures and all of the things I did wrong at one time, I could just get overwhelmed at all of those things and just start concentrating on them. There's family sickness or the unexpected loss of a loved one. It can rob us of our joy. There are right ways of dealing with trials of life, which give us the ability to have joy even in the midst of our most challenging life circumstances. There is a prescription for that. The question is, do you want to have the peace and joy that God can give you? Do you want to have the peace and the joy that God can give you? God's word gives us a way that we can go through life experiencing joy and peace no matter what our circumstances are. No matter what the stressful things that have entered into our life. And you know, sometimes Those stressful things never cease. Paul said he had been given a thorn in the flesh, and that thorn in the flesh wasn't going away. Sometimes the things that we struggle with, we have to come to the point that we realize there's a new normal. There's a new way that we live our life that has to become the new normal, because it may never change. It may always be that way. I watched a show on this week on a service man who had been burnt in a, he had hit one of those, I think his ID, and you know, his Humvee had hit that, and he was burned over three quarters of his body. Just just his appearance, you could tell he'd been badly burned. He lost part of his leg, but he said, I had to come to a point where I, you know, realized this is the new. He didn't say these exact words, but this is the way I have to deal with life now, and I'm either going to, go into despair, or I have to just move on. And you know, he'd been through horrific. Spent a year in the hospital, 3 months in a coma, that they kept him in a coma just so they could keep operating on him and stuff, so that he could get to the point where they could bring him back up out of it, and then they kept him in the hospital for the whole year, operating and getting to the point. He had a new normal in his life. I mean, he's a young man, and he had a new normal. But from the interview that I saw, he seemed to be doing really well. He'd accepted that and realized, I have to move on with this new trial in my life. And I'm sure he struggles at times. But we all go through circumstances in life, maybe not as bad as that young man, but we all go through circumstances in life that sometimes we see as that bad, don't we? I mean, when we look at perspective-wise, probably most of us have not gone through anything like that young man had, when perspective-wise. And sometimes we have to look at it from a perspective, a different perspective, from somebody else's perspective maybe. So Paul's first prescription for peace has three parts to the treatment. You know, God's a great physician, and he gives here a prescription, I believe, for peace in the believer's life. And it's a prescription. Sometimes you go to the doctor and they say, well, you got to take this, and you got to take that, and you got to take that, you know, and you got to take all these things to get better. Sometimes it works. Have you ever gone to the doctor and you've been really sick and they give you antibiotic, you take it for 7 days and I'm better. You know, so sometimes those prescriptions actually work that the doctors give us. But God's prescriptions, guess what? If we follow them, they always work. If we follow God's prescriptions, they will work. If they don't, we're not doing it right. We're not doing it right. So the first prescription he gives is that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Very simple. Not hard to make that outline. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, often our focus determines our mood. You ever, you know, man, my focus is just off, and my mood is off. This is a time when right thinking is part of the cure for what ails us. Right thinking, rejoicing in the Lord. No matter what we're going through in life, we can and we should be rejoicing in the Lord. Was Paul going through a good time in his life right now? I mean, he could preach this from, where was he? He's in prison. Possibly, he didn't know, possibly to the point where he'd be executed. But Paul was writing this from prison. We also know that Paul had spent other times in prison. We know that he could rejoice in the midst of that in prison. He was even singing, been beaten, put in stocks, and then he's rejoicing, singing. So we know that Paul can write this from experience. Paul knew from experience that this, the Word of God, is true. And it works when we put it into practice, when we take the prescription. The emphasis on rejoicing always. And the word rejoice is used twice. Paul is emphasizing this, that rejoicing is very It's the first pill to swallow. If you are going to get peace in your life, you have to go from the doldrums to rejoicing. Some of you might say, well, what do I have to rejoice in? You don't know what my life is like. You know, there's a difference between being happy and having the joy that Paul's speaking of. A difference between being happy and having God's joy. Remember, Paul's in the prison. Paul's not asking you to be happy that the trial you are facing is upon you. He's not asking you to be happy that a loved one is sick or that you've lost a loved one. But he is saying that we need to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of that trial. That's different from being happy about the circumstances that are in your life. Our rejoicing must come from an acknowledgement of what God has done. We sung this morning about our salvation. You know, we can all, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be rejoicing no matter what your situation because you are saved. Because you have an eternal destiny that's different than most of the world. Jesus saved us. God cares for us. See, when we start rejoicing in the Lord, we start remembering all the things, all the good things that God has done. You can't rejoice in the Lord and just say, you know, there's a song they used to sing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You can't just sing that song over and over again. Part of rejoicing in the Lord is going over all the good things He's done for us. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in all the good that He has done. We can rejoice that someday we may have sickness here, we may have sorrow, we may have pain, but someday all those will be taken away for the Christian. You know, happiness is driven by circumstances. The joy of the Lord is available at all times. Rejoicing is something we do. It's an act of the will. It's something that we just have to say, you know what? I'm getting down about this. I'm getting depressed about this. This trial is weighing me down, and I'm going to choose to be obedient to God's command, and I'm going to rejoice in Him today. It's not a pill that's always easy to take. If you ever had one of those, I don't remember what it's for, but I remember this pill I had to take one time, and it looked like the size of an egg. You know, it just seemed like that to me because I hate taking big pills. They look like an egg, and it's like, what, he expects me to swallow that? And you go to swallow, and it's like you're forcing it down with all this water, and it's like, I didn't want to take that pill. But guess what the pill did? It made me better. And some pills, we don't want to do it. When we're in the midst of hardship and the trials, probably the last thing we want to do is rejoice in the Lord. But it's what God tells us that we have to do if we're going to have joy and peace in our lives. Maybe the last thing we want to do, but it's what we have to do. We have to be obedient. We all know that concentrating on the bad in this world, what that does to us. You ever watch the news too long? What do you get these days if you watch the news too long? You kind of get depressed, don't you? Because it just seems to be all bad. You got to get away from that mode of always thinking about the bad things that depress you and take you down and will bring you down. And it's really, when we get depressed, we're in the flesh. What's the fruit of this? What are two of the fruits of the Spirit that tell us that? Remember, two of the fruits of the Spirit are, in Galatians 5:22, are joy and peace. So if we don't have joy and peace, we're in the flesh, and the flesh brings us down because we think of all the negative things. You have to remember that rejoicing in the Lord always is the first pill in the prescription for peace. The second part of this first prescription is to have peace and gentleness. This seems like a little different because first we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Remember, rejoice. And then, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. It's a completely different type of command, I think. You know, but I think this is the outline I have here. The first is rejoice in the Lord. The second is peace through gentleness. Peace through gentleness. There are times we lose peace because of our own demeanor, or instead of being gentle, we're not gentle. You might say the opposite of gentle would be rough or callous or not calm. Being harsh or unkind with people only tends to bring more trouble into our lives. And Paul says one of the ways that we bring peace into our life is that if we let everybody see, let your moderation be known to all men, let everybody see that we're gentle and forbearing with others. We may be right on the right side, but there is a right way to handle most situations that does not require being harsh. A soft answer turns away wrath. The idea is gentle forbearance, even when there's people who are making your life miserable. You ever think of that? That there's sometimes you look at somebody and you think, that person's just making my life miserable. Maybe it's somebody at work or wherever it is, and you just think, if that person were gone, I would no longer have problems in my life. You've probably all had somebody like that. I can't imagine. I was never in a college dorm. Anybody ever been in a college dorm? Were there people in the college dorm that you thought like that? Maybe it's like, if those people were gone, I wouldn't ever have problems again. God doesn't want us to retaliate in those circumstances. He wants us to show restraint and self-control. 1 Peter 2:21 and 2:23 says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." As we're supposed to follow in Christ's steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Let God deal with those people. Sometimes maybe the best way to stop an argument or a dispute is to never start it in the first place. Kind of take, you know, that it takes two to tango type of thing. You know, gentleness sometimes is just, okay, I'm just not going to. Husbands and wives, have you ever had a time when you said, "I know I shouldn't say that. I know I shouldn't say that. I know I shouldn't." Pow! It comes right out of your mouth. And it's like, what happens? You just started the argument. And sometimes it's best in our lives if we just say, zip the lip, I'm just not going to say it. I've had times when I sat there for 30 seconds saying, I'm not going to say it. 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 Pops out. Oh, why did I say that? I mean, as soon as you say it, you know that you're like, you knew it before and you knew it when you did it. That's not gentleness. That's not forbearance. That's not being moderate to all men. I got this quote when I was at the conference. "I don't have to get involved in every fight I'm invited to." I don't have to get involved in every fight I'm invited to. Gentleness, forbearance with one another. It's best, it's just good to walk away. Proverbs 26:21 says this, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, is a contentious man to kindle strife." Basically, the Proverbs is saying that if you add fuel to a fire, it's going to increase. And a contentious person is that person that just always seems to be putting the wood on the fire. There are people like that. They just always seem to be putting fuel on the fire. And we've got to get to the point, and I have a hard time with this. I'll just admit it. I have a hard time with this. We've got to get to the point in our lives where we just back off and say, I'm not going to be the one that adds more fuel to the fire. Let other people be putting the wood on the fire. We need to forbear. We need to back off. Even if we're right, we don't always have to be right in the end. There are times within a church, it's not always possible to avoid every debate within the church, because if we forbear every time to a differing or wrong opinion, wrong may prevail. But we must be gentle in our approach and how we handle things. And we must make sure that the things that we are, if we're going to put wood on the fire, we need to make sure that we're putting wood on the fire that's not about self. It's not about my desires. This is for sure a debate, a battle that demands a response. And let that response be God's word. And let it be gentle, and let it be kind, and let it be loving. So we are to be gentle and forbearing because the Lord is at hand. Now, there's two different ways you can look at that. It's either because the Lord is with you at this very moment, and he's always watching over you. It could be that. Or because the Lord will return at any moment. And you don't want to be caught in the middle of a big argument about selfish things when God comes back. We want to be doing the will of God when God comes back. We want to make sure the things that we're involved in are honoring to him. Both are good reasons to live like Christ and his commands. Either the fact that he's with us every moment of the day, or the fact that he is coming at any time. So we are to be moderate with all men because the Lord is at hand. And then verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The third part of this prescription is to reject anxiety. Reject anxiety. Paul goes on to tell the Philippians, be careful for nothing. Literally, this means be anxious about nothing. How many times are we as Christians guilty of the very thing that Paul says not to do? Don't be anxious. Are you ever anxious? Is there ever anything in your life that you feel like it's out of your control and it makes you anxious? Worry about nothing. Again, we said there are many things that we worry about: money, health, even world events, our country, the state of our country, many things to worry about. But most of the things that we worry about are out of our control. I've spent days worrying about things that I have no control over the outcome. Have you done that in your life? You spend days worrying about things. You spend a whole day worrying about something that it may happen tomorrow. And tomorrow gets here. And guess what? It didn't happen. And so you lost the whole day when you could have been meditating on God. You could have been rejoicing in the Lord. You could have been like praising God. And you've lost a whole day to being anxious about everything. And I think that's the alternate that we can go to. We can worry about everything, or if we take Paul's prescription here for God's peace, we can just say, I'm going to leave this in God's hands. Because I can't fix it anyway. So many of the problems that we have in our life, we just can't fix it. We need to go call God and ask him for his help. Who controls the future? God does. And if he's promised to give us peace in any circumstance of our life, can he give us peace even if that thing we're worrying about happens? He can. And he will if we are following God's prescription for peace. He says, worry about nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, so don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. The cure for anxiety is prayer. The cure for worry and anxiety is prayer. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. How many of us could say, and I don't want to raise a hand or anything, but how many of you can say in your life that so far you normally follow these prescriptions for worry, for life? I've seen enough nodding of heads and stuff when I've talked about how we react to say that so many times we don't follow them. And that's, we wonder why we don't have that peace that God wants to give. Because we don't do this. And if, folks, if we're going to make these things, if we want God's peace, we have to decide, I'm going to do the treatment. Marilyn hurt her shoulder one time. And the doctor said, the way this is going to get better, I might have helped her hurt it, but the way you're going to get better is by doing this therapy. Guess what? She actually obeyed the doctor. She did the therapy. I think it was within a month. Her arm was feeling all better. If she wouldn't have followed the doctor's advice, she'd probably still be having pain with that shoulder. The only way to get better sometimes is to follow the advice. We often want to do things our own way, though, but he says to pray. When worry crowds into your mind, when anxiety starts to crowd into your mind, you stop and say, I need to pray. I need to stop whatever I'm doing. Now, you might be at work. You might have to keep working. But in your mind, you say, I've got to pray. Because I'm worrying again. I'm stressing over these things again. And I just need to pray. Jesus said this, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Do you want rest? John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Pray. Instead of worrying, we pray. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. We can get so self-focused that we seem to think we're the only ones who go through trials. But Paul says one of the part of the prescription is to be thankful. There are a lot of things that every one of us in here have to be thankful for. How many of you were born in the United States? Pretty much, I think everybody. Maybe somebody that's not out there, but I don't know of anybody that wasn't born in the United States. Is that something to be thankful for today? What are some things that just because you were born in the United States, you can participate? What are some things that just because you were born in the United States, you can thank God for on a daily basis? Food. Freedom. Water. What else? Just because you were born in the United States.
Education.
Anything else? How about most of us have a good job? Living in a developed country. Most of us have warm homes. You know, I remember this couple that when we were in Three Hills, Alberta, they started coming to our church. They had just moved from the Philippines. And we had not long before that purchased a home. It was a split-level house, what I'd consider a small house. The bedrooms were pretty small, you know, they weren't big at all. They were just put the twin bed in there and a little bit of room for a dresser and, you know, those types of rooms. And the master bedroom was a little bit bigger, and there was a basement, but most of that was unfinished when we got it. But they came into our house, this family that moved from the Philippines. We had them over for a meal, and this was their question for us. And I think Nick was living with us at the time. Miranda had moved out, so there were three of us in the house, three-bedroom house. Does just your family live in this house? To them, we were living in a mansion. This is a house where there would be four or five families living in it. In fact, many of the Filipinos that moved into Canada, two or three families would live in a house like that all together. They were shocked. And our house was by no means a big house. It was probably, even here, it wasn't a big house. They were shocked. We have so much to be thankful for, that we live in a land of prosperity. You know, our health care system may not be great. Some people complain about our health care system. Move to Haiti. Move to Uganda. Move to some other, and you'll be like, oh, I think we had it pretty good. Our health care system isn't perfect. There are problems. But we should be rejoicing in all that we have. You know what? Jim mentioned food. Do you know that you've gone to grocery stores in most places? You don't have the selection of food that we have. We have doors and doors of ice cream. Think about that. I mean, we have ice cream galore. And some people would love to taste ice cream for the first time. Christians have even more reason to be thankful. You know, I have so much to be thankful for. I have a faithful, loving wife. I had Christian parents that loved me. I have my own home. My kids love me, I think. Pretty sure my kids love me. There's a few people that do. My kids are blinded, you know. I have food on my table. How many of you have a refrigerator that has a freezer in it and then a freezer too? Another freezer. And some of you have more than one freezer that's full of food. And not only that, if we get tired of the food in our freezer, what do? We go to the store, or we go where? Restaurants. You go to Cabo, or you go to, that's a Mexican restaurant in town, in Delphus. Or you go to Burger King, or you go to McDonald's, or you go to Taco Bell, or you go where, I mean, how many different choices are there? And most of us can afford to do it now and then. We take so much for granted, and I'm just trying to show you that if you think there's nothing to be thankful for, if you really got into it, you could just thank God all day for all the good things that you personally have been blessed with. Because the nation you grew up in, because if you're saved, because the God who loves you and saved you and has a plan for you, for all the good things that we have, for your family. Many times our perspective would change if we were thankful for all of God's blessings. And that is if we want peace, we have to change our perspective and start thanking God for all the good things. And he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, might keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, right? Shall. Are you sure it doesn't say might? How many of us treat it like it might? It shall. God will keep your hearts and minds. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there are many things in the world today that people try and find peace in. The world races from one, the world as people in the world race from one activity or program or religion, striving for peace that's only available in one place. And that's in God. The only prescription for lasting peace is found in the Word of God. It's only there. Let me ask you, have you been looking for peace? I can't say it in a different way. It's all stuck in my mind in all the wrong places. Have you been looking for peace in every place but where God says it is? I think many of us do that. We don't follow God's prescription. We wonder why there's no peace in our lives. Let me ask you a question. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." Is there anybody who can do a better job at keeping your hearts and minds than God? There's nobody that can. All the things of the world that promise peace, they're just false. God is the one that's promised to keep them, yet we don't follow the prescription and we lose peace. And when you have the peace of God, it's beyond understanding. How does that person have that peace? And you ever seen somebody in the midst of a trial and you wonder, how can they have such peace? I can't remember her name now. Elizabeth Elliot. How did she have such peace in the midst of such trial? The girl, I forget her name now, the girl we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about being in the pit. How did she have such peace to get on that surfboard when her husband had just drowned and she's being pulled to safety to say, "God, I'll serve you no matter what," knowing pretty much for sure that her husband had just drowned, her husband of 3 days had just drowned. How does she have that peace to say, "God, I'll serve you"? It's the peace of God that passeth understanding. See, we might say, how can I have peace going through the trials of life? How can I have peace in this situation? It's God's peace that passes our understanding, folks. But it's only available when we follow these steps. It's only available to us if we obey God and say, "God, I will trust you. I will have" what? Faith. That you will do what you've promised. Do you believe God this morning? I think if I was to ask, everybody would say, "I believe God." Will you believe God going forward this week? Do you want real peace in your life? And are you willing to take the prescription that it takes? Because it's going to be your choice. God doesn't force this peace on us. It's not like you get saved and you just automatically have this peace. We have to do what He says. We have to obey His commands. We have to follow His word. And then we will have that peace. And when you get to that point where you have that peace, you're going to, "I don't understand it," other than God gives it to me. Because going through this trial, my inner man wants to scream. My inner man wants to give up, but God is giving me peace because I am following His commands today. It's beyond our understanding. And He is the one that's going to keep your hearts and minds through Christ. It's all through Christ. First step in lasting peace is having peace with God through salvation then. It's through Christ, Jesus. You may say, "I don't have that kind of peace." Are you saved? We must be truly born again to have that. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The first step is to be saved. And then to follow God's prescription here that Paul gives us for God's peace in our lives. I just say today that some of you are going to leave here today. You have no peace about circumstances of life. You're going to leave here today and you're going to say, "Yeah, that's true, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm just going to, I kind of like living in this blur, this fog. But some of you, I know there's some people here today that are struggling with this. And I pray that you will believe God. Believe His word. Believe that it's true. And follow these prescriptions for peace, because God has promised it will help you. Don't, you know, you take a prescription for an infection. Does it help the first day? A lot of times it doesn't. You see, we have to be continual. And as we grow in our relationship with God, and we grow in following these steps and doing them right and making them a part of our daily life, we will get to the point where we see God's peace is really real. But we can't skip out and just try one day prescription and think that that's going to help us. If you take an antibiotic one day, it's probably not going to help. Sometimes you have to go back for two or three to get that infection to go away. So let me encourage you, be consistent and carry on, because God's peace is available. The song we're going to sing for our invitation to this morning time is "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford lost his family on the ocean when their ship sank. And when he got over the ocean where that spot was, he was thinking these words. And so Horatio Spafford realized, I can have peace. He came to the point where he said, "It is well with my soul," even though he just lost his family. "It is well with my soul." There are many people in the past that could attest to the fact that God's word is true. And he can give us peace. Let's sing invitation 256, "It is well with my soul."